Savior, first of all. I've been nursing an allergy all morning in my throat, so we trust that we can get through this okay.
In heaven there are many things I'm longing so to see. Its beauty truly will my soul enthrall. But when I'm ushered to the realms of blessed eternity, I want to see my Savior first of all. I want to see my Savior first of all. Before on any others I would call. And then for countless days on his dear face I'll gaze. I want to see my Savior first of all. I want to see those pearly gates, those avenues of gold. I want to see each mansion, large and small. The tree of life and crystal stream I'm longing to behold. But I want to see my Savior first of all. I want to see that mother who is waiting on that shore. And many bygone days we will I want to see each loved one who has journeyed on before, but I want to see my Savior first of all. I want to see my Savior first of all. Before on any others I would I want to see my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall
my friend, who are you expecting to see? First of all, you know, I'm like some of the folks who said they used to think of heaven as being a faraway place. They felt if they went there, they'd be strangers. But as the years went past and they grew older, and so many of their folks had gone there, they felt that when they get to heaven, they won't be strangers there. There'll be so many people there that will know. I have quite a number up there now. I'm longing to see them all. Others whom I never knew, but knew about, I'll see them. But I'm like Bobby and Billy. A wonderful thing when we see the Savior. I speak to you this morning from three different places in the Bible. I better put this thing on first, in case you don't hear what I'm saying. Gospel according to Matthew chapter 2, Well, according to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. Turn over a few pages now to the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And it descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Turn over a few more pages to chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Again, our Father, we acknowledge Thee. Since we have been reading from the inspired Scriptures, we would ask of Thee now that our hearts shall be quietened within us as we listen to what Thou hast to say to us from Thy Word. Grant, O God, that the joy bells of heaven shall be set ringing today over a sinner repenting. May the Lord be glorified and Thy people blessed. To Thee we'll give all the praise and all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I want to speak to you a little this morning on the thought of being wise. You know, old men are not always wise. And great men are not always wise. Many a man has occupied a great position and acted very foolishly. They're still doing it. The only thing you learn by studying history is that men don't learn. Mistakes that were made years ago are still being made. Instead of taking our lessons from the mistakes of others and saying, I'll avoid that, unfortunately we go and do the same thing. The wise man has a lot to say about wisdom. says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And yet today there seems to be no fear of God before their eyes. Men are pretending to be very wise, but the very pretense is an act of foolishness. I've read to you from three different scriptures today that have to do with wisdom. In Matthew chapter 2, it has to do at the time when the Savior was born. There came wise men from the east, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, isn't it a strange thing? These men seem to stand over in contrast to the multitudes that were living around Bethlehem, Jerusalem, and in Palestine in those. The fact of the matter is that the Savior was born, and he came unto his own received him not. The similarity between those days and the place. In the days when Christ was born in Bethlehem, there was a great spirit of anticipation amongst the Jews who were living in that area. They were anticipating the coming of their Messiah. They felt the time must be very near. They had been under the hand of the foreign power, under the hand of the Gentiles, under the hand of the Romans for so long. They were longing for the day when their Messiah would come and deliver them. They had that expectation. And yet when he was born, they discerned it not. I puzzled over that for some time, a number of years ago, wondering why didn't these people know that the Messiah was born? At the present time, there's a great expectation amongst many of the Jews, not all of them, because some of the Jews today don't believe in the coming of a personal Messiah. One of their own teachers told me some years ago when I'd correspondence with him that he doesn't believe in a personal Messiah. He says, "What we're looking for is the resurrection of a new Jewish state. That's all." Well, if that's all he was looking for, he's got it. But there are those who are genuine, and they do anticipate a personal Messiah coming. Now, if that's so, if you and I are expecting an event to take place, surely we should be making some preparation for it. It's only but right. But in spite of the fact that those that were living around Bethlehem and Judea did not discern the fact that the Messiah was born, you ask yourself, why? What were their minds occupied with? Well, it's obvious when you begin to study it a little, look into it. The whole world at that time, the then known world of the great Roman Empire, was all captivated with political ideas. Changes were taking place. There was to be a new form of taxation. Does that strike you as being up to date? Very much so. And when there's to be a change in the form of taxation, people begin to think, and all they think about is the taxes. How are we going to avoid them? I think I'm correct in saying that. I've never yet met a fellow that shouted, "Hallelujah, they're going to raise their taxes." They don't do that kind of thing. Oh, here he is again. More taxes. How in all the world are we going to pay the grocer? How are we going to live? We're going to work the first 4 months of the year for the government and get nothing in return. People complain about taxation. It gets them worried. And at that time, when the Savior was born, there was to be a new form of taxation. People who had never been taxed before were to be taxed. And it was a man in Rome who said so. He said, "And get you over there to Palestine and get set up in the various areas and make the people come and be registered." and we'll have a national registration and we'll know every one of them. We'll give them a name and we'll give them a number. We'll know where they're living, we'll know who they are, and we'll tell them the taxes they've to pay, and they'll pay them or else. People were upset. All occupied with the form of government, occupied with the depression that was coming upon them, occupied with taxation, and something far greater took place. The eternal Son of the eternal God left the splendors of the glory. He came down and was born as a babe at Bethlehem. And the world knew it not. There was no ringing of bells to celebrate his coming. People living in Bethlehem didn't know. There was no special celebrations. Oh, I admit there was a few shepherds from the plains of Bethlehem who had a message from the angels, and they said, let's go and see this thing that has taken place. They came. But what we read here this morning was about wise men from the east. They weren't Jews. While the Lord came unto his own and his own received him not, here were people who were outsiders, Gentiles. But they expressed their wisdom. They showed they were wise men in that they sought the Savior. May I suggest to all of us today, this is the most important factor in anyone's life. It's the true mark of real wisdom. When a man or a woman reaches the stage in life where they're prepared to say, here's someone who has come, he's the Savior, we've seen his star, and we've come to find him. And if a man or a woman today comes to that point where they say, now look, if this Savior has been born and this Savior has died and he came to seek and to save that which was lost, I want to find the Savior. I want to get right with God. It's a mark of true wisdom. Now, a person may be wise with regards to many things. A man may be very wise in business. Some of them start with very little. I remember one day being in a certain place, not here, way up Minnesota. We were taken in and were shown through this place, lovely big building, lovely big business. We were taken into the cafeteria, about 100 of us, and my, what a spread they put out for us. And the man who was the manager of it gave us a little speech. I can picture him now. He was the only one of the family that wasn't married. I told him I was sorry for him. It was the only thing he had missed in life. But his father had started the business, then had handed it over to his three sons. And this one was explaining to us the business, big business. He says, when my father started, he had $50. Now I ask you, what could you do with $50 today? He couldn't get very much in the Winn-Dixie for it, I can assure you that. Not very much. In fact, you couldn't get very much in some of the restaurants you go to. Just go up to the Angus Barn and take four of your friends and see how far $50 will go. Of course, if you go to McDonald's, it's a lot easier. But to go to the Angus Barn costs a lot more than $50. See, my father started his business with $50. That's all. And himself working. And my mother helping. And my, the amount of workers that there now. Big business. That man must have had wisdom. Business doesn't grow like that unless you've got something up here as well as in your pocket. Men have been very wise in business, some people at least, and they've done well. They've progressed. Men are sometimes very wise in the way they conduct their home life, as well as their business life. And you've got to hand it out to them, very wise. But come to them now and begin to speak to them about the things of God. Speak to them about spiritual matters. Ask them what they think about eternity. What are their thoughts about heaven? What are their thoughts about hell? Oh, that, I have no time to think of these things. A foolish man. Wise in many respects, but foolish with regards to the things that really matter. Far better, my friend, to be wise concerning these things. Oh, that men would be wise and consider their latter end. There came wise men from the east seeking the Savior. Where is he that is born? We've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. Oh, the mark of wisdom. As they bowed the knee that day to the Christ of God, the King of Israel. While others despised him, while others thought nothing about him, here were wise men who bowed the knee to the Christ of God. I'm wondering, perhaps the hymn writer had something like that in mind, think of these men when he says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. My friend, have you ever displayed that wisdom? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have bowed the knee to the Christ of God, obliterating all other things from your thoughts at that moment? Here is the most important thing, that I get right with God, that I trust the Savior who came to this earth. I acknowledge him as King of my life. It's a mark of wisdom. But Matthew moves on and he takes three chapters, chapters 5, 6 and 7. And in these three great chapters we have the record of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. In that great Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ lays down the principles of his kingdom. He shows us the character that will mark those who will be citizens in his kingdom. And as he finishes that great sermon, he makes an application of it. Now, regards the interpretation of the whole sermon, we're not interested at the moment. We are interested, though, in the application that he makes of his sermon. And he says regarding this, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is likened unto a foolish man. Now, at the time of the Savior's birth, here are men who are marked by wisdom when they sought the Savior. But there's a whole multitude of people who were so foolishly engaged with other things, they didn't know their Savior was at hand. When you come to the close of the Sermon on the Mount and he's applying these great truths, he puts a wise man over in contrast to a foolish man. But these two men are representative. Surely they represent all of us here this morning. They represent all the people in the world at all times. There are those who stand on the one side of the line and God says they're wise. Those on the other side of the line and God says they're foolish. Now you and I must take our stand on one side or the other. There's no use trying to straddle the line. You can't be foolish this day and wise the next day. With regard to the things of God, we're either going to be wise or foolish. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man. That wise man builds a house. But the man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like a foolish man, but he also builds a house. And so the picture is presented to us of people who are building. And we're building in relationship to the instructions that we've listened to. Either we do the right thing, or we reject those and we do the wrong thing. There's no in between. We either do what's right or we do what's wrong. We're living in a day when there's such a mixture that people are trying to put forth this theory. Well, it's all right if you think it's right. No, my friend. You may think a thing's right, but it may be all wrong. If you think it's right to straddle that yellow line as you're driving along the road, you're mistaken. And you might find yourself in trouble, or you might find yourself in the hospital, or you might find yourself in the morgue. Oh, but I thought it was right. No, you were wrong. That's what the yellow line is there for, to instruct you. And if the notice says that on this particular part of the road it's safe to do 20 miles an hour, you say, oh, I can drive faster than that. And you put down the foot and you come to this bad turn and you find you can't make it at 50 or 60 miles an hour and you land in the ditch. I thought it was all right. No, it wasn't all right. There's a lot of people in the cemetery today, at least their bodies there, who thought they were doing the right thing, they were doing the wrong thing. It's not what you think, my friend. It's what does the word say? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Wisdom in those that listened. You see, there were those who showed their wisdom in that they sought the Savior. Here's a man who shows his wisdom in that he listens to the Savior. He's prepared to listen to what the Word says. There was a time not so many years ago when there was an argument about anything, someone would say, has the Bible anything to say about it? And if the Bible speaks about it, that's it. Court case was being held. A man was being charged. Certain thing. His lawyer for the defense stood up in the court. He addressed the judge. He says, Your Honor, here is what the Bible says. He read from the Bible in the court. Would the dare do that today? What does the Bible say? And he read to the judge what the Bible said. Then he applied it to the case. And the man who issued the accusation against that other man was severely reprimanded by the judge. And the man who was accused got off because of what the Bible said. That's it. What does the Bible say? When it comes to the great truth of salvation, what does the Bible say? It's not what any preacher says, not what I say. What does the Bible say? And we've got to come back to the Word of God. He that heareth these sayings of mine and do them, he is a man who listens to what the Lord has to say. And he said, if that's what God teaches, then that's what I'll do. I'm building a house. All right? I've listened to the Word. We're all building for eternity. And someday what we're building will be tested. You know, we had a storm last weekend and down at the coast. There were houses there one day and they weren't there the next day. I've often wondered why these folks built those houses on sand at all. I wonder. And they go back and do the same thing again. They say, well, we haven't had a hurricane here over so many years. That doesn't mean it's going to be another 50 years before you have another hurricane if you'd have it in another week. Why build a house on the sand? I've been down there often. I looked at these things and said, what? Why do they build a thing like that up against the water? Big tidal wave comes in, there was no foundation left. There was no foundation, the house falls. You and I are building for eternity. This life we're living is like a building. You may build and it may look fair, and people may say he's a good man, she's a good woman. Oh, she lives a good life. My, the outward appearance is lovely. Yes. But the testing time is coming. It's the test that counts. You ever ask a little one at school, how are you doing at school? I'm doing fine. I'm fine. Have you got your homework done? Oh yeah, I don't need you any homework, Mom. It's all right. I'm all right. I'm doing fine. The parents think that little one's doing fine. But the test comes. And that day when they bring home that report, there's the telltale message. John, all S. Haven't you been doing your lessons? Test. Failed. But still a child at school can make up for that sometime. My friend, the testing time is coming for our life. The storm is coming. The rains descended. The winds blew. The floods came. The house that was built upon the rock, it stood the test. And after the storm had passed, there was the house still standing for everyone to view. What about this other fellow who didn't care? Oh, he may have built a nice looking house, but it had no foundation, built on the sand. Why? Because he didn't listen. He built according to his own ideas. He built according to his own plan. He put in his own materials. He made it to look good to the outside, but it had nothing underneath. It was swept away. It fell. Lost forever. He that heareth these sayings of mine, he that listened to what the Lord has to say, is like a man who digs deep. He finds the solid rock, and that rock is Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand, said the hymn writer. All other ground is sinking sand. You know, there used to be a man who had a yacht. You remember? They called it the Shamrock. The Shamrock. One night a preacher was preaching in a street meeting. And he was speaking about the rock. The rock. And a fellow half drunk standing in the audience started shouting to the preacher, hey, what about the Shamrock? What about the Shamrock? The preacher looked down at him and said, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other rocks are shamrocks. Friend, are you on the solid rock or the shamrocks? What are you on? The shifting sand. He that heareth, he that listeth, here is wisdom. When we listen to the word and build on the solid rock for security in the coming test, the coming storm. See, life is very short at its best. The testing time comes. But when we come over to Matthew 25, it's set within the context of the Lord Jesus Christ giving another sermon. This sermon is set before us in chapters 24 and 25 of the Gospel according to Matthew. And he's dealing there with the future. He's dealing there with the end of the age and the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I have stressed this often from this desk, that when he comes as the Son of Man, that is when he comes back down to this earth, when his feet shall stand on Olive's Mount. That's the coming of the Son of Man. Here in chapter 25, the kingdom is likened unto 10 virgins. You have no complaint about that, have you? If you had seen them marching down together, you would have said they all look alike. Now they're having a wedding here on Saturday, God willing. And we've had a lot of weddings here. And I've been at weddings in other places. And you know, everybody gets excited when the music just gives that particular ping, you know, and they start coming in. You see those bridesmaids coming in. And they're all sort of dressed alike. You've noticed that. And they all carry some little flowers or something here. And they come and they take their places and they know where to stand. Because that's all been rehearsed. That's how they know. Sometimes you have to put a mark on the floor so they'll know exactly where to stand. But you watch those bridesmaids coming in. Suppose somebody said, I'm going in that march too. Someone comes in with an old pair of jeans that you think the dogs had been pulling at the bottom of them, or somebody had splashed paint on them or something. You know, that's how you buy them now. That used to be when you're ready to throw them out. But now you buy them like that. And they were new, and she puts them on and says, I'm going into this parade as well. I'm sure of this, the lady who was putting them in would stop her right there. You can't go in there. You're not dressed for it. You know? 10 virgins. And these 10 had the same profession that they all made. They all made the same profession. We're going out to meet the bridegroom. Profess the same thing. They had the same expectation that they shared. We're going to see and be with the bridegroom, with their expectation. But there comes a difference. The difference now is this: the wise made preparation. They prepared. But with the foolish, there was omission. They omitted the vital thing. The wise prepared. They had the vital thing. There was something vital. That vital thing then was known. The wise said, we'll take our lamp. That was their profession. But not only will we have that flaming torch, we must take oil in our vessels, so that we will be able to keep the life of the lamp going. We keep pouring in the oil and keep it burning. Watch them with a flaming torch. You said a torch of grass, flaming. If you don't have oil to keep it going, it'll just go out. No light. The oil was the life of the lamp, the life of their profession. But these foolish ones, they had the lamp. And while they should have been preparing, they fell asleep. And when a cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. They said, give us some of your oil, ours are going out, they'll not burn. Too late. We haven't enough, we can't give to you. You better go and get quick, get to those that sell. And while they'd gone, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in. The reception of the wise. They went in with the bridegroom into the festivities. The foolish came back and the door was shut. Shut door. 5 wise on the inside, the 5 foolish on the outside. I've tried to picture those five young ladies. Oh, they said we're going to meet the bridegroom. That was their expectation. We're going into the wedding feast. We're going into all the festivities. We'll see the bride and we'll see the bridegroom. We'll be there. The door was shut. I tried to picture them hammering on that door. Lord, Lord, open to us. He says, I don't know you. I don't know you. The door was shut. They were on the outside. Oh, the wisdom of being prepared. Oh, the foolishness of neglecting that preparation. Friend, he's coming. The Lord who was born in Bethlehem, the Lord who spent his public years in ministry and was rejected and crucified on Calvary's cross, the same Lord who went up from the Mount of Olives and the cloud received him out of their sight, he's coming again. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming to receive those that are ready, and the door will be shut. He'll come back in judgment when his feet shall stand on Olive's Mount, and he'll judge the foolish of this world. Where, my friend, do you stand? Are you ready? Ready for the coming of the Lord? Have you sought him like the wise men? Are you building your life on that solid rock foundation, having received Christ? Are you going out to meet the bridegroom? Are you saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Oh, the marks of true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Shall we pray? Father, we bow our hearts quietly in thy holy presence. Speak now in silence to each heart. By thy Holy Spirit, bring conviction. O God, we ask that if one is in our company today who doesn't know the Savior, that this may be the hour, the moment, when they'll cry to thee for salvation and put things right between their soul and their God. Bless every family circle represented here. We'll give you all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing two verses or so of a hymn in closing. I like this hymn, 250. 250. There's only three short verses, we'll sing them all. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you, to take his offer of salvation true. This could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone.